Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Jessica Roth.
So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians. I would love for you girls to turn to 1 Corinthians with me. First Corinthians 13. It is the chapter on love. Okay? It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and love, I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, in sin, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly and then the face to face. And now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I know that now abides faith, hope, and love. And these three things, the greatest of these is love. And I thought about this verse and I pondered on it. And as I was reading it, I remembered the verse in 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for, listen to this, God is love. See, love came on that cross that day when he put himself on that cross and took away our sins so that every broken place that we found ourselves in here in humanity, every rejection that you have felt, every pain that you've been dealt with this life, love covered it. It poured out for you so that you can come to the throne room of God, so that you have someone there who says, I love you more than anything in this world. And I don't know anyone else that would give their life for you. Not one person. They can say it all they want. But when it came down to it, Jesus gave everything for us. And so on that day, we understand that love is personal self-sacrifice for the betterment of someone else. That's what love is. Love is not this lustful idea. Love is not sex. Love is not all these things. These can be parts of like an expression of it. And it could be a perverted way of looking at it as well, because the world does that. It is not approval. God does not approve of our sin, but he still loves us. He still gave himself on the cross that day. Even though he knew we were sinners, he came to hang out with the sinner. He came for the broken. He came for the lost. He came because he loved us so much, and he knew that we would need something to reconcile us back to the one true love, and his name is Jesus. And so when I think about, okay, if God is love, let's reread 1 Corinthians 13 in a different way. And for every word love, I'm going to replace it with God. Okay? And I'm going to start in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to the to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not God, it profits me nothing. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. God is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own, and he is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in sin, but he rejoices in truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. God never fails. Isn't that beautiful when we read it that way? Because love is God and God is love. And so when we try to do this thing in this world called love, this tainted version of love, you know, I was a hot mess in my younger years. I dated all the wrong men. I got into all the wrong relationships. And a lot of times it was called love. Love ended up abusing me. Love ended up taking me down places and dark roads that I should have never gone down. Love was, it was like a false, like, covering over what was really not love, but it was actually sin. It was actually brokenness. It was actually manipulation. It was actually, I mean, let's call it what it is. It was perversion. There were things that were masked and told to me, this is love, by ungodly people. So the only people that are going to understand what true love is God and is his children. The ones that know him, the ones that have accepted the love of Jesus Christ and asked him to come and be the Lord and personal savior of their life. And once you begin to know this perfect love, this love that won't let you down, this love that cannot let you down, cannot fail you, that won't leave you abandoned, that won't leave you reckless, that will help you pick up the pieces and put you back together, the one that sews up your heart in the broken times when you don't know how to get it right, the one who covers you when maybe you don't do things exactly the way you should, but helps you along the way and builds you up. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And yet the world says, they're saying these new phrases, especially different communities, love is love. No, love is not love. That doesn't even make sense. That's saying God is God. Yes, we know he's God. But the reality is, love is God. And so that if love is God and we want to call things love, then we need to understand what love really is. Then who is God? What does God say about these things in relationships? What is God's ways? And why is he saying this? Is this his old school God? Is this this God that doesn't understand the culture we live in now? Is this a God who says, I'm telling you not to do these things because I'm trying to punish you or because I'm trying to make your life hard? Or is this actually a God, when we hear who he is and what his character is this a God who says, I love you actually so much, I'm asking you not to do these things because I'm trying to protect you? When I see that my child is going to run into the road, right, I'm going to be like, Micah, Titus, Clay, don't go after that ball. One time I had a whole bunch of kids at my house, and they were playing basketball, and I was inside, and I saw the basketball rolling down the driveway, and we live on a hill, and so I just knew, oh, no. Like, I'm praying a kid does not go jetting out after that basketball. And so I ran outside with no shoes on, and I'm like, and I stopped in the middle of my driveway. I said, nobody run after that ball. Not one of you. And they were like, but it's going to go. It's our brand new basketball. Like, they were so worried about the ball. And I said, no way. You're not going. I'm going. And I looked both ways, and I ran down that street. There were people fixing some house, and I was like, hi, I'm in my, you know, bare feet chasing a ball down the street, you know, like. But I went after that ball, and I got that ball. Why? Because I love my kids. Because I didn't want them to go into the street and possibly get hit by a car, because I'm going to tell them what's right, and then I'm going to take it on. And you see, God does the same thing with us. He's telling us, I'm asking you not to do these things, not because I'm trying to be this big, bad God in heaven that doesn't want you to have fun in life. He built us with sexual desire, girls. He built us this way. He knew that men would be horny. He knew that we would. I mean, let's be honest. If we can't talk about these things, we got issues. The world's talking about it, but we need to talk about it. He built men the way they are, and he built us the way we are. And girls need love. We need that relational love. You know, many times, Dan and I's, our conversations are very different. How he receives love is different than I receive love. Dr. Vanessa touched it last week, and I thought she did a brilliant job on talking about love. I mean, I got so much out of it. Then I went home, and I took the test because I was like, what are my love languages? And then Dan took the test. I'm all, send me yours. I'll send you mine, you know? And he joked, and he's like, you're everything, and there's really literally not one that you're not. And he was right. So I think these poor men probably stay the same in the love test, but we change with different seasons, right? So what we do is we put our expectations on relationships, how we would want things to be, and we say, this is the definition of what love should be. And if you don't give it to me this way, or if you don't express it this way, if you're not showing it this way, in our hearts, we kind of cut them out. In our hearts, we kind of cut people off, but God doesn't do that with us. God says, I am love. I am the definition of love. I am the true meaning of love. I am the entity of love. I am the one who created all types of love, agape love, all the different ones she talked about, the friendship love, all the different, the relationships, all of it. God created all. Nothing is new under the sun, guys. So many times I love the younger generation, like, this is so amazing. And I'm like, it was here like not long ago. How many of you are looking at what your children are wearing and go, I wore that. That was what I wore at your age. I was watching a Hallmark movie yesterday and Chloe's like, Mom, oh my gosh, I can't believe she's wearing what I wore today. And I'm like, Chloe, if I had a cute body, I'd be wearing that too. So, you know, everything goes around. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Because God is the ultimate. He knows everything. He loves us, but it does not mean that he approves of everything. And so God tries to give us boundaries, not because he's being big, bad God, but because he knows the consequences of sin. And because he knows the pain that is behind doing it the wrong way. And he never intended for our society to be so messed up. He never did. So the enemy came in and he knew exactly what he was doing a long time ago when he was getting fathers out of homes. When he was making men not men anymore. When he was weakening who they were. You see, God made us women not for us to dominate, but for us to be meek. You go, what? That's weak. That's so weak. No. A meek woman is a strong woman. It means power under control. And that means that we can handle the hard stuff. And we can be calm in the moment, and we can handle it, and we can carry it out well. Now, we don't always do that because we are crazy at times. I have seen us all. But I think that God created us as women because we create the atmospheres in our homes, right? God knew that we needed that love from our husbands in a different way. So many times I'm like, damn, when are we going on a date? And he's like, oh, what? I didn't even think about it. You know, because he's just not wired that way. It's totally fine. And I'm not mad at him. After 17 years, it works. Okay. So the reality is I couldn't look at someone else's relationship and compare it to mine. And so you can't compare your husband to someone else's husband. Enjoy your husband for who he is and where he's at. Celebrate his victories and who and what, because thank God he's not comparing you to someone else. Right? So enjoy each other's marriage. Enjoy your spouse this season. Enjoy who they are. Celebrate what God gave you and put in your hand. You are there to nurture, to come alongside, to be a wonderful wife. Maybe you have children. Maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you have no husband in your life. Maybe you have your children in your life. Go be God's hands and feet in their life. Go tell them how much they're loved. Go tell them how much they're appreciated today. Make some time to nurture them. And you say, well, my kids are grown. Well, guess what? They still need to hear it. They still need to know that they're special. They still need to know. Because God created us to create atmospheres of love. When you walked in today, how did you feel when you saw the room? Did you feel loved? Somebody worked really hard to decorate these tables. Thank you, Loida. Thank you. Thank you so much. The girls worked really hard to do the nail bar for you and to make sure you had all the little side things and to put all that stuff on the table. That didn't come just because. That came because somebody said, hey, I love the girls and I'm going to come and give of myself and I'm going to pour myself out, give of my time so that they know that when they walk in, they feel special, right? So that's our job as women. And so I think God knows how special we are. We're very near and dear to God's heart as girls. I believe that God, you know, have you ever seen a father and a daughter? They just love each other. They have this weird connection. I mean, my husband and my daughter, they share a brain. And I'm just like, but me and my dad, we share a brain. I can't tell you how many times my mom's like, God, you're just like your father. And she just rolls her eyes at me. And I'm like, that's great. I'm good. Like, I'm happy about that, you know? And so the mother and father and children and family, that's all God's plan. So when the enemy comes in and taints love, takes away what is supposed to be a solid core thing, what happens? It breaks down our trust in what love really is as a human heart, right? We don't trust anyone anymore. I don't trust no men. Mm-mm, girl, I've been too burned by men. I ain't ever doing that again. Or how about you don't trust, you know, bosses, or you don't trust your kids, or you don't trust, well, my kid has hurt my heart, broke my heart one too many times. I've gone out on the limb for them one too many times. I'm done. I don't love them anymore. I'm mad at them, you know, and there just becomes this bitter anger and frustration inside. And I'm not saying that those aren't all legit and justified. Your pain is real. And those places are very real places. But God never wanted it that way. And I wanted to say that to you. We're here because that was not God's plan in our lives, was the broken places. But he came for the broken places so that we could see a beautiful picture of what love really is, so that we can run after the trueness and the goodness of God's love in our lives. And so what does that look like then? Well, we have a lot of questions. The world is redefining a whole bunch of stuff that God created. Did you know that? When God deems something, it's God who makes it, God who creates it, God who anoints it, and God who blesses it. But then the world says, oh, well, we don't like what God is doing, so we're going to redefine these things. But then our society gets confused. They don't know what God really says about it. Everybody's taking scripture out of context. My favorite is on Facebook. When one person is quoting scripture, another person is quoting scripture, I'm like, oh, shut up. You are taking a piece of this and a piece of that, and you're not getting the big picture. And so the reality is, don't take the word out of context. We're going to get into the word today. We're going to teach you what God's word says, and that's how it is. That's the truth of the matter. Now, whether you agree with God's word or not, that's between you and the Lord. But the reality is, this is where God stands. And if you want love like God gives, and if you want the benefits of God's love as his children, then we need to strive, girls, to do it God's way. And the hard part is, that's a hard thing to do in our society. You're going to be the weird one out. You're going to be the one that isn't popular with the kids. Your teenagers are going to be like, you're just no fun, Mom. You're just not cool. Well, too bad. I'm not here to be your friend right now. You got enough of those. You know, I'm here to love you enough to tell you the truth and to keep you safe. I'm not going to let you run in that street because I love you. And so we're going to talk about some things. So we're going to get to them. Pastor Michelle, I think I'll start with you since you're on the end, if you're okay with that.
Sounds good.
We have a question. Okay, I'm going to look up my questions. Okay, what does God say about marriage?
Yeah.
What is marriage and how does God define this?
And just to preface, kind of like piggybacking on what you said, I just listened to the book of Judges the other day. So I've been listening to the Bible on the Bible app. And there's some phrases that come out that really stick out, which it says, at that time, there was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And so if we're looking to the world for examples, they're going to do what's right in their own eyes. And that's not how we're to live, because we have a king. And his name is Jesus. So we have an example, and really the book of Judges is probably one of the most saddest books of the whole Bible, because it's a warning of what life can be like without God. And so I think, just to amen what you're saying, you know, let's look to God and see what he says. And this is like a big question, actually. I was like, what is the Bible? I mean, there's like 66 books, but okay, I'll tell you it all. No, but I have 5 minutes of fire real quick just to tell you about marriage. And what's really cool about marriage, and I think the biggest thing, especially us living today, is just the example of how marriage is us with Jesus and Jesus and the church. And if you want to write down to read on your own later, but Ephesians 5 just does a really good job of just telling us what that is and how we're an example of Christ and the church. A husband and wife are an example of Christ and the church. And you can read that on your own, but basically it says in Ephesians 5:21, and further submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband unto the Lord. And for husbands, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands. And then it goes on, as the scripture says in verse number 31, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So that's really cool. Like, if you've experienced marriage, if you've looked at marriage, you know, you get to see, like, I see this. I can see how the husband is covering the wife. I can see how the husband is providing for the wife. I can see as the wife is submitting unto the husband. Now, submission kind of has like a negative term towards it. It kind of makes you feel like, yes, sir, you know, like that type of stuff. Basically, I love how Pastor Deborah, our founding pastor, you know, just defines it. It's coming under the mission of your husband. So two people are on earth to do amazing things. Now, if your marriage is just simply like a checkbox, then I don't think you're doing it right. I think you need to have adventure. I think you need to love each other like Christ loved the church. I think respecting each other and doing that creates a great environment to do amazing things for Christ. And so that's one thing that makes it so cool. Another thing is, I love the verse in Hebrews 13, verse number 4,
It says that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. Hallelujah. Amen. It's Valentine's Day. Tonight, the marriage bed is going to be undefiled. Okay? Like, I just want some girls in here, you're thinking I'm in a Christian marriage and it's no fun anymore. Listen, we've been married for 16 years, and you've got to get some adventure and let that bed be undefiled, girl, and have some fun. Okay? Where are all the married ladies at? All right, I want to see who I'm talking to. Now, unmarried, that's all right. You write this as a to-do list, okay, later on in life when you get a husband, all right? But, hey, it is Valentine's Day. You girls better be buying some overpriced chonies that barely cover anything because you are the gift to unwrap tonight, okay? Like, have
Michelle!
Some fun.
Sorry. Oh. Does everyone else not feel that way? Oh,
Joanna said she's put her sweats on.
It's way too cold.
Oh my God. That is so funny.
Okay. Another real quick thing is Song of Solomon is an amazing book in the Bible that just portrays marriage as really cool because it shows the romance, it shows the love and the connection of love. In fact, back in the days, you had to be 18 years old to read that book. That's how, like, crazy it was. Like, you had to be an adult to open up Song of Solomon. And so I think there's sometimes this, like, kind of, like, picture of Christian marriage. And, girl, we got to break the mold, okay? Like, God has ordained this. God has blessed this. This isn't some kind of stuffy thing. So then let's look at the basics of marriage, right? Genesis, if you look at Genesis 2:18, it's between a man and a woman. And that's where the definition is. And that's where we as Christ believers, this is God's will, God's way. I believe this is the best way, the blessed way, okay? I believe that there is a law that Pastor Deborah also talks about, the law of first use. And you see that God started it this way. There's no examples of a different way, okay? This is the way to do it. And it says in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. While he slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And he said, at last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and a mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one, and now the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. So there's an example of a godly marriage that, you know, we always say this when we do marriage ceremonies, that woman was not taken from the foot of man. He was taken from the rib because it was side by side, not to be lorded over, but they were to be together and rule together. And so I think we need to keep that in mind. And you could even highlight and pray over yourself that they were both naked and felt no shame. So sometimes we're like, turn out the lights. I don't want you to see. You just find me. You find me under the covers. But girlfriend, you are a woman in your husband's bed. He has just won the lottery, okay? You are a naked woman in his bed, all right? Let him enjoy you. Feel no shame. And so I think that's basically the basics. I don't know if anyone wants to chime in. There are some other, like, crazy things in the Bible, like polygamy.
Crazy.
Which I just want to say, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it's okay, right? Like, that's not what God said to do.
Well,
they just
Old
did
Testament.
It anyways,
it
and it
Old
caused
Testament.
Them a lot of issues. So that's not okay.
No polygamy is not God's plan. And that was Old Testament. We are under a new covenant, which is the New Testament. And God still redefines marriage in the New Testament. So if you say, well, that's Old Testament, and we're in a new world, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, too, because, no, God's plan, and he talks about it all through the book of the New Testament as well, it is between a man and a woman. It is not between man and man and woman and woman. Okay, I don't care what the world says. God says this. Okay, and there are churches out there that will preach the opposite. This is not one of them. We will not take from the word. We will not remove from the word. We will speak the word in truth, okay, and in love. It doesn't mean that we hate these people that are living that life. But what it does mean is I'm not going to back off because you tell me that it's not politically correct for me to say that God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. It is. And this is why. It says, also, I love this. It says that together man and woman are the foundation of the house of the Lord. That through these two together, this was intended to live together and to reveal himself through each other. You see, there are different sides to God, and the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus, they're the Trinity all working together, and marriage is a beautiful picture of that, because woman and man and Jesus in a marriage is what makes a marriage work. And so, see, God has a plan in all of this. The world is defining it according to them, but they're not putting God into the factor of it. So they can do and call whatever they want, but if we're going to do life God's way, we've got to do it God's way, okay? Do we get that? Does everybody understand that? I know it's not popular nowadays, but let's just be real. Okay, so Pastor Sue, then that brings me to you. I'm going to give you a hard question. Are you ready? Okay, what does God say about homosexuality? Define this for us.
In five minutes, right?
No, it's, all right. We have time.
I'm just joking. Okay. There's obviously, you know, scriptures that were already brought out. It is not the will of God for a man to be with a man, a woman to be with a woman. And yeah, and that's, it's all through the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. But I wanted to bring out a few New Testament scriptures just to help us look at perhaps the other side and what this person might be going through. It's one thing to be against what God is against, and we need to take a stand in a general way. We need to take a stand that biblically marriage is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Whether you call the other man a wife or not, it's a woman is the wife, a husband is a man. But in looking at how you walk that out with a relative or someone that has taken on that lifestyle, I want to talk about that a little bit, because I think that's where a lot of us are at, and that's the questions I get. I have a very close relative that is really caught up in this lifestyle, and I don't want to get too specific because I want to make it easy for him to make his way back, and I don't want you guys to look at him weird when he comes to church. But anyway, but walking it out and walking in love, we need to have some insights. Pastor Deborah said this years ago, and it stuck, and it's so true in our society today. If you believe a lie, then it's the truth for you. And this is what has gone on. They have perpetrated a lie. And even psychologists that had findings and made declarations even a few years ago have now backed off of it and retracted statements. But just so you know, I brought a few books, and I'll highlight those in a minute, but I don't want to get into all the quotes I could. But even professed gay psychologists have said there is no real evidence that it is a biological fact, that it is genetic. That is just not true. So that's what's perpetrated. And what they've done is they've taken homosexuality out of the sin realm, the moral realm, and tried to make it a fact. And so obviously if that person is born that way, then they can't help it, right? And so that's the lie. But many people in that lifestyle have believed that lie themselves. And so there's just a very strong deception. And it's culminated for years until this hour. And some of the laws that are trying to be passed and everything are just crazy. There's a lot. There's a bill right now in Sacramento to basically outlaw the Bible. And it's got a lot of liberal backing. Any book that would try to alter behavior. And so it's a very real issue. And almost all of us have at least family members or close loved ones that are getting caught up in this lifestyle. So as a lifestyle, no, it is wrong. But then individually, how do we understand it where we can love the person, not approve of what they're doing, but love them as a person? And we take the stance around here, loving people to life, right? How do you love someone to life when you are so against what they are doing? You know, anyway, I want to read first Romans 1 and let's start with verse 18. And it's a little bit long here, so please follow with me because I think it gives us some good insights to understanding a little bit of what's going on. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, but God has shown it to them. God has shown it to them. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even very nature, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, and many, many have, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. How important is thankfulness in our lives? Oh my gosh. We're so quick to complain, but that's dangerous territory. I mean, that kept the Israelites wandering. They could have walked the wilderness in 11 days, and it took them 40 years, basically, because of complaining. So it's not a light thing. It's a heavy thing. We need to praise God every day for everything he's been good to us in. Anyway, it says, I won't get off on that. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. A darkness comes in. Look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. When there's a purpose in your heart, God will give you over to that. Gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. As Pastor Jess said, it's lust. It's the root of it is lust, not love, even though many are very committed in those relationships. But it starts out, and the root of it is lust, inordinate lust, unordered by God, lust. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. The root spirit that is attacking our nation right now is humanism, is exalting the thoughts of man, the ways of unredeemed man, over the thoughts of God. So, you know, we could talk about, he's very humanistic, he honors people. But at the root of it is man knows what man needs. And man's depraved. We don't know what we need. We need God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we've got to get there. And so you can see that there isn't a fear of the Lord at the base of some of these hearts. But let's finish. It says, so they serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and many that have been delivered, and many are delivered. You can change. I'm going to share scripture on that. If they're honest, sometimes they'll tell you, hey, how ugly, or I don't know what the word is, but how they would say glorious. I'm not going to say glorious because glory relates to God. But that the sex is just, you know, wonderful or whatever you want to say. But there's a vileness to it that is deeply rooted in debased or unregenerated flesh. So if you're just talking about lust, yeah, it might be the best. I don't know. But it's not godly love, as Pastor Jess said. And in the context of a marriage and a healthy sexual relationship, the deep fulfillment, the long-ranging fulfillment, all that goes with that relationship cannot be compared. Are you with me? Okay. But just so you know, they'll tell you that. Gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And there are, you know, sexual diseases definitely that come with that. They've curbed a lot of things with medication, but it's, you know, it's real. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Okay, before you throw a stone, we can all say, ouch on covetousness. Yeah, you think her house is better than yours. Yeah, watch that stuff. Anyway, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Now, this is everyone in that whole, you know, humanistic way of thinking. Violent, proud, oh my gosh, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So the word's clear. This is New Testament. And that's how God feels about this, the subject itself. But now individually having an understanding that the root of it is really idolatry. It is exalting man above God. And that's at the very heart of it. And that's a big deal to God. It's just, it's expressed this way. But the other lie that the devil is telling us is that there is no change, that you cannot change. And the lie that they're born that way, I think there's no evidence, there's no scientific, honest scientific research that shows that. But if you read after James Dobson, he's a Christian psychologist, and some of the others, and you can gain some understanding, it's you know, nature versus nurture. It has a lot more to do with nurture, but here's the deal. Many times, speaking more maybe of little boys, that it's more strong among boys than girls, but it's an issue there too. Your gender identity, a lot of your self-image, and even how you see yourself is actually established before the age of about 4. So sometimes what happens in a home, I'm not going to say every time, I'm not a psychologist or a researcher, but many times there's strife in the home, there's strife in the marriage, the marriage is splitting up, or there's just a lot of arguing going on, and the little boy can look at mom and look at dad, and he chooses sides. He chooses mom. That apron string never gets cut. And so when you talk to different ones, they'll tell you, I have always felt this way. So that's why they believe they were born that way, because as far back as they can remember, they always felt different. They felt like a girl inside if they were a boy, or they felt like a boy inside if they were a girl. How they saw themselves, that gender identity, self-image, was distorted. Are you with me? And so that's why it's up to us to have a healthy marriage before our children, and do all we can to live godly in that respect. If you don't have a spouse, then you do all you can to let them be, you know, around men and women that have healthy self-images. But that's why the lie has been so promoted, is because you don't remember much before about the age of 4. So if you, as far back as you can remember, you always had these feelings, you come to the conclusion, I must have been born this way, even though, in fact, that is not true. Okay, I'm just trying to give you a little bit of insight to the thinking, so that as you get to know someone one-on-one, you're not just, I'm out of here, or blasting them, but you understand that they didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be gay today. You know, it's something that they've wrestled with, they've fought with. It's been a torment that the only thing that seems to tell them that it's wrong is kind of in church. And so they feel comfortable with that community and all that. And so that's just kind of an emotional side to it. So you understand it can be empathetic. We love the person. The issue is it's not God's will for anyone to be a homosexual. If everyone had been that way in the first generation, there wouldn't be people on the planet. And one thing that tells you it's God, if something's productive and produces after itself, he said everything will produce after its kind, you know it's God. It's a dead-end street. You know, it doesn't produce any life. And so You want what's best for that person. You want God's will for that person because that's how they're going to be most fruitful in their lives. But the lie that they cannot change, see, if they're born that way, and, you know, then they can't change. I mean, that's the lie. But again, if they believe it, then it's a truth for them. But look at 1 Corinthians 6. And when I saw this verse, the Bible tells us that they can change. So if the Bible says they can change, I believe the Bible. And I'm going to hold that standard up, and I'm going to fight for that. Are you with me? I'm sorry, this is a very complex issue in our society right now. God's clear, but it's the society and thinking of the day has made it kind of complicated. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," stop it, some of you. "Neither fornicators," you're all in the list. We're all in the list on these different issues. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," that's having sex with animals, "nor thieves, nor covetousness," again, oh my gosh, we got to look at that more seriously, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Look at verse 11. And he's writing to the Corinthian church, and they were caught up in all kinds of sexual sin. But in verse 11, he said, "But such were," everybody say were, past tense, "but such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And so even though you might have a loved one that's under that power now, you pray, you fast, you take authority, you offer the word of God to them, you tell them that God loves them because he absolutely does. And in their sin, he wants their heart. He wants to draw them to him and to a relationship to him. And none of us had to change before we came to God. We came to God just as we were, and he changed us on the inside. Amen? So sometimes we have a whole different set of rules for people that are caught up in homosexuality when, oh, I need to repent. I'm covetous. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's all, they're in that list, but we tend to get so offended by the issue that we forget that that's a person crying out to God in the midnight hour, just like we were, confused and wanting to know that someone loves and cares and God loves them just like they are. Does he want to change them? Yes, so they can have a beautiful, wonderful life, so they can be delivered from the power of this. Are you with me? And I mean, there's so many things I could get into. If you have a loved one that you are really wrestling and need to understand the insights of the issue a little bit more, there's a few good authors still out there. Some of them have retracted statements, and there used to be Genesis International that was a wonderful ministry where a lot of people were able to get delivered. They retracted everything, closed down a few years ago. So there's a few good men still standing. And this book is called A Parent's Guide to Preventing Homosexuality. It's by Joseph and his wife, Linda Nicolosi. And he was delivered from homosexuality. They have kids today. And then I love Joe Dallas. He has a lot of books, but this one's very helpful. When Homosexuality Hits Home. How do you deal with that relative that comes to the Thanksgiving dinner? What to do when a loved one says they're gay. Anyway, that's by Joe Dallas, and he's written a lot of other books too, but they're very resourceful. Just so that you can have empathy and compassion, understand the struggle. Again, not compromising the issue, but we need people to come to the Lord, and there has to be some grace and some love in this hour, or they're not going to be able to come to the Lord. And everyone that's come to the Lord and been delivered from homosexuality will say that there was a Christian that didn't give up on them, that loved them and loved them to life. And we have to take that stance. Hate the issue, hate the sin, but love the sinner. And we need to be there. There's a whole lot more I could say, but hopefully
good. That's a hard one, you know, so.
Can I give?
Well done. Okay, so Pastor Michelle, did you have something to add?
I just want to give a new resource, Jackie Hill Perry. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she was a lesbian, and she has a whole book that's called Gay Girl, Good God. And so she talks about her journey, and now she's married to a man. They have two kids, and she has like a ton of YouTube stuff also. She's also in a Netflix documentary called The Heart of Man, which just talks about lust in general. She gives some of her testimony, so she's great. Her name is Jackie Hill Perry.
Good, good, good. The Heart of Man, that is a good documentary. Michelle, what age do you recommend for that one? Because I know it's like a,
Yeah, there's certain parts that I think if your kid is curious, definitely, I don't know, maybe 14 or so, but there's just certain scenes that you're like, whoa, that was really real. Okay. So, but it's really good. Maybe watch it yourself
watch
first.
Watch it first, yeah. It's a good one. Okay. So, on the subject of sex, because there's all, as you can tell, the world is taking sex to many places. Pastor Tracy, can you tell us what God says about sex before marriage and define that? Check. Sorry. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Pastor Sue. Well, I'll just stick with this one for a minute here. How many are in 1 Corinthians 6 right now? You still there? Let's look at verse 16. And this is going to talk about sex before marriage. It says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. That means run away, and you might need to physically run away. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And this goes for girls. You're sinning against your own body if you're having sex before marriage. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, we belong to God, and we want to honor him with our body. Can I just read that in the message really quick? And it's just so amazing. So listen. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Lord, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Isn't that amazing? So we belong to God, every part of us. And I just want to talk some cultural things real quick that are not going to be in the Bible, because in the Bible, they were engaged just like Joseph and Mary for a year, and they were practically married. But after that year, then they consummated and they had sex, and there was a big celebration. Nowadays, we have dating, which is not a big commitment. You might end up together forever. You might not. Then there's engagement, and the idea is you will be together forever, right? And then there's marriage. You're together forever for sure. And of course, this is in the ideal situation. So I feel there's a question, because I do see a lot of young single people here. Okay, so I know I can't have sex when we're dating because I don't know if I'm going to be with that person forever. And I know sex is okay in marriage, but what about when you're engaged? Have you ever, you know, kind of wondered, we're going to be together forever. He's the only one for me.
You know, so what about being engaged? And I just wanted to bring that out and say, we need to, I just feel like in the church, this might be kind of an issue, you know, in the church among Christians. Because they're saying, I mean, we're going to be together forever. Maybe it's, you're still a virgin and he's the only one or whatever. And I just wanted to address that really quick and say, sex has such a high value. Your body and you value yourself so high. And young girls, listen. You value yourself so high because you and your husband will remember how you treated sex. You'll remember that for the rest of your lives. You hear what I'm saying? You're going to remember how you treated sex for the rest of your lives. So I might only be talking to a couple people here, but I feel it's really important. And if you have sex when you're engaged, you're lowering the value of sex. Here's how valuable sex is, okay? We can't do this until we promise our whole lives to each other with solemn sacred vows. I'm going to promise my whole life to you, and then we can have sex, okay? Not just a promise. It has to be a promise before God, and it has to be a promise before witnesses. Witnesses. And I just want to touch on that a little bit more. And legal. That's right. That's how valuable sex is. We don't even touch it. It's so precious. It's so valuable. We have to promise our lives to each other. Make it legal in front of witnesses. And I just want to say, our culture nowadays has become very independent of community. We do things on our own so much. If you think about old community, old cultures, and even other cultures, they're very intertwined with each other. Even in the Bible, when they had sex, the whole community was there celebrating practically outside the door. But they were blessing it. They were blessing it. And here's what we need. We need that when we are going to get married and we find that person before we have sex, don't we want our community to be involved and blessing it? It's so important. We've become so, so independent and just say, well, I want to get married with this person. I'm going to have sex with this person. Nobody else knows. And this is a very American thing. And I'm just saying, God says in his word, he puts the lonely in families. So get the wedding, a big part of the wedding is before God, before your pastor, but also your whole family applauding you, blessing for you, praying for you on that wedding night. Don't do it alone when nobody else knows. Involve your whole community. And I'll just share my testimony real quick. I had been dating guys, and I had come to the point where I said, my relationship with the Lord, and this is key, girls, your relationship with the Lord has to be so close and so real and so number one. And I was living my life for the Lord, and he was my best friend. And I was even saying, God, I mean, this is so good. I don't even need to get married because we're having an adventure in life. It's so great, okay? So if you can be whole between you and God, you're probably ready, right? And I said, but I put a few fleeces before the Lord, which just means kind of signs, okay? This is going to be you. I want my dad to choose the guy for me. And I had been really rebellious against my dad in my older years. I had been totally rebellious. So I just, as an act of repentance, I just said, I want to submit to my dad. And I want it to be this kind of old-fashioned thing like Abraham did, you know? Do you know my dad picked Paul for me? He totally did. And he teased us and he was like, hey, Paul, if you work for me 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. And this whole joke. And I hated it. I was so embarrassed. But my dad never knew. He was actually fulfilling my secret desire I had only told God. And a few other little things. I wanted him to have really great hands, and I wanted him to play guitar, and I just had these little signs, you know. And my dad had a video of Paul playing guitar and leading worship at a church he was pastoring in Peru, and every time I walked through the room, it was like the same part. And I'm like, I finally noticed, like, I think he just keeps pausing it. Every time I walk through, he wants me to see this. Anyway, it's funny. But do you see how when we approach marriage with our families, with our communities, more than anything with God, because maybe your family isn't following the Lord, but with your church family, get them involved. And I just want to put this out there. Back in the olden times, in the 1800s, a girl and a guy weren't alone together. They always had a chaperone, didn't they? They always had a chaperone. And I just personally, this is my opinion, I'm not saying this is God, but I just think that's a brilliant idea. Until the day you get married, just stay in, we call it, what's the word? Accountability. Sorry, I like went blank. Accountability. Just be with someone else until that day you're married. And then just have all the fun in the world. So that was my little 2 cents at the end there. So praise God.
Awesome. Sex before marriage brings consequences of not blessing. And so there will be consequences for sex before marriage. So if you want no consequences, then just do it God's way. Hold on, girlfriend. I know people that are like, we know that we're the one, so we're going to just get married now. Sometimes these really long engagements, I'm like dreading them for people like, oh my gosh, you're going to like burn, you know? And God says, just get married before you burn. Come on. Like the Bible does talk about that. So, okay. So don't tease yourself, girls. Don't tease yourself. Okay. I have one for you, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss Pastor Joanna. If love requires me to forgive, how can I do this after I've been so hurt in the area of love? Now, this can be on any level of relationship. What is a first step of forgiving when you're supposed to love?
Well, you know, the greatest expression of love was, you know, Jesus dying on the cross for what? For our sins. So he had to forgive us because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, I mean, when I think of that, you know, like this morning I was just loving and thanking Jesus for his love and how merciful and that he is to us, all of us. And I thank God for that. And there's something that Jesus asks us to do. You know, he knows what sacrifice is. He gave us the greatest expression was forgiving us of our sins. So, yes. I think everybody in this room has been hurt. There's nobody that goes throughout life with some kind of offense, betrayal, hurt at whatever level. Some have experienced small offenses, and some have experienced great, great offenses that just breaks God's heart. But in his word, you know, Jesus tells the disciples, you know, not just forgiving 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, he also says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." That's a pretty strong scripture. Oh my God, I can't believe, you know, it's like, God, how could you not forgive me? I asked for forgiveness. You know, and the God that loves us, that sacrificed his life for us, why would he say that he's not going to forgive me? You know, you don't know what he's done, God. And well, obviously he does know. He knows the heart. He knows the break. It's broke his heart too. But he's asking you to forgive because he knows it's good for you. You have to forgive to be free. Because when you walk in unforgiveness and you choose to hold on to your offense, you are putting yourself in jail. You may not see it. You may say, well, if I forgive them, that's saying it's okay what they did to me. You know, this can never be forgiven. I will go to my deathbed because, you know, being angry and unforgiving for this person. But no, God doesn't want you to live your life in bondage. He paid the price on the cross for your sin so that you can be free, and abundantly free. Not to just barely get by, you know, and we don't even realize that when we hold on to offense, it starts growing bitterness, whatever the offense is, even if it's a small offense. And one offense will lead to another offense, and we'll just continue to, and before you know it, you have this hard heart. And you can't love like God has called you to love. You can't even love him because of the hard heart. You're keeping people out. You're keeping God out. You're keeping the people around you out. And sometimes then you wonder, why am I alone? why do I feel so alone? You could feel so alone even right now. Maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling like alone. You could be at Disneyland, be with your family and a whole bunch of people, and you feel, gosh, I feel so lonely. Why? Because if you search your heart, I bet you there's some offense there. And your heart has gotten hard. And when you pray, you feel like your prayers are not even reaching heaven. So you have to. The reason why Jesus is telling you, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you, because he wants you to forgive. He wants you to be free. He wants you to live the purpose that he created you to live. And though it's so difficult, you have to choose. Start with choosing. Okay, God, I don't feel like it. They don't deserve it. But your word says, and I'm going to be obedient to you. So I'm choosing today to forgive. And I'm going to pray, Lord, I forgive that person. And I lay it at the altar. And then you have to walk it out by faith, okay? So it doesn't, sometimes, I mean, it's not like, oh, you know, just like, oh, yeah, I felt so much better. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. When it's a, you know, when it's not such a great offense. But there's some people here, maybe you've been raped by even your husband, by your boyfriend, by a relative, by an uncle, a brother. These things happen. God says, forgive. God will take care of it. Vengeance is of the Lord. But as you forgive and you walk it out by faith, the Lord will begin to heal your heart and melt all that wall away, that those bricks, those walls, and he'll give you a new heart of flesh. And you're just going to look at life in a different way. You're going to hear the birds chirping. They've been chirping all along, but you've been so miserable, you haven't even paid attention to the birds. You'll be seeing the flowers blooming. Oh, my gosh, the sky is bluer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Pastor Joel says I'm a professional forgiver. I got a lot of good practice with him. Yeah. In Breaking Free, he says that. So it's a joke of ours, yeah. I had to learn to forgive. I had a lot of pride in my life. And I had sex before marriage, and he was the only man I ever had sex with. But you know what? It hurt our marriage. And I had to forgive myself. I was the hardest person to forgive. And now this was like 11 years into my marriage that I finally forgave myself. And then, ooh, I really enjoyed sex after that. I did. It was good. So, oh, funny story. I want to end on a funny story. Last night, Julia was like, I was telling Joelle, was like, oh, I'm so cold. And I'm like, because the house, we're trying to save gas. I'm like, don't put the heater on. No, so... And I go, do you want to open your Valentine's present early? And I just, and Julie's like, Mom, please, not here. You know, right away she thought it was sex. That I was going to warm him up or something. I don't know. But I was like, no. And I said, I whispered to her, I got him sweats. Okay, we've been married 31 years, so.
Awesome. Beautiful.
Went on 32.
Well done.
She was so funny.
Well done. I love it. Julia, I had to sit through my parents talking about sex a whole lot, and I was like, I'll never go into their side of the house. Me and Luke had a thing, like, who's knocking? Because I'm not. So, well, you know what? Did you guys get something from the Word of God today? Did you real? It's good, right? It's good.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.